Lord, we thank you for how you've already been teaching us through the songs that we've sung, through those phenomenal prayers of intercession from Angus, and now from Anne's public reading of your word. And now as we open it up, we pray that you would speak to us in an even deeper way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Good morning, everybody. There's a place in America called Rodney. Have you heard of this place? This place called Rodney. And it's named after, don't expect you to know everywhere in America, okay, but it's named after, apparently, somebody bought this area and their mentor was called Rodney, so they named this place after their mentor. So it's a place called Rodney. And apparently, in the 1800s, in that place, they discovered the cotton trade. And because it was on the Mississippi River, it became an incredibly affluent place. And, you know, they soon had thousands of people living in this wee place. It became a very large city. And it only missed out becoming the capital city of Mississippi by 3 votes. That's how prominent it was. And it had hotels, and it had hospitals, and it had schools, and it had restaurants, and it was just an amazing place. But in the 1900s, it went from a massive population to nearly zero. Okay? And the reason why that happened, does anyone want to suggest why that might have happened? It wasn't Brexit. What? The river changed. Ah, and you're so on the money. Yeah, absolutely. A sandbank developed and the river moved 3 miles away from this wee place called Rodney. And the population went from thousands and thousands and thousands to zero, just like that. And now Rodney is like this ghost town where you can go and see all these broken down churches, broken down hospitals, all these broken down houses. It's just lost the river. It just lost the river. And that's what I essentially want to speak to you about today. I want to just say that we need the river. We need the river. The Israelites left a place called Egypt where there was an enormous river, wasn't there, called the Nile. And they were glad to get out of there, but when they got to the wilderness, they realized that you do need a river. And they were thirsty in the wilderness. And a miracle happened where, remember, Moses struck a rock and water came forth and they had a river in the wilderness. What a thing. And thousands of years later, they're still celebrating this experience. And they have got a feast called the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. And at the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths, what will happen is there's many days to this feast. The priest will go down with this container and he'll take a big load of water from the Pool of Siloam. And he'll go to the temple, carry it through and bring it to the temple, and they pour it out every day. From this bucket, basically, water from the Pool of Siloam. To remember that we were in the wilderness. We were thirsty. We were in these booths. And yet God provided a phone call and also water. Okay? God provided water for us. And thousands of years later, they're just having one of these festivals. And every day, remember, the priest going down to the Pool of Siloam, pouring out the water to remember that God provided a river in the wilderness. And somebody stands up. Jesus. He stands up and we read about it in John chapter 7. Now picture it. They're pouring out this water, reminding themselves that we had a river in the wilderness from the rock. Reminding themselves of the promise that one day a Messiah would come and pour out salvation by his Holy Spirit. And Jesus, in the context of this, he says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. In other words, what he's saying is, it isn't actually from the Pool of Siloam you get this drink. You get it from me. Because I'm the Messiah, Jesus. I'm the one who's going to pour out living water on you. And a river is going to flow out of you. Now, what is this river? We don't have to really speculate about this. Because it tells us right after this in John 7, just the next verse, when he said living water, he was speaking of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to think about, well, what is this river? What is this symbolic river? It tells us right here, when he said the river, he was speaking of the Holy Spirit. And we need the river. Can't do without it. We need the river. Jesus once met a lady who had had a life where she tried to drink of many streams. In a sense, she'd had many husbands. And Jesus sat down with this lady at a well. And he says, I can give you water, you're never going to thirst again. And he says, when you drink it, you know what's going to happen? Out of your belly is going to flow streams of living water. In other words, if you drink what I've got, you will overflow with the Holy Spirit. And folks, that is what the church is meant to be. That's what you and I are meant to be. We're meant to be people who flow and overflow with the Holy Spirit. Is that you and is that I? It's possible to lose the river. It's possible to lose the river, to be like Rodney. I'm not speaking about somebody called Rodney, the place are called Rodney, where you lose the river and so lose the life. Billy Graham, who travelled round the world really, he said, what I find in so many places is a need for the filling of the Holy Spirit. He's basically saying, people need the river. Can't live in the wilderness without the water, without the river. And that's what we hear here. In Ezekiel 47, we pick up on a moment where it's Israel's kind of lowest point. They've been delivered out of the land of the Nile into a place where there was no water. God provided a river. But then when they get into their land, things go wrong. And we're picking this up at a time where historically they've been wiped out. Jerusalem has been wiped out. The Babylonians have wasted the city, destroyed the temple. And Ezekiel has this vision. And the vision has the temple. And out of the temple is flowing a river. Israel thinks they're cursed. And Ezekiel's able to tell them, no, something better is coming. Something better is coming. There's going to be a temple and there's going to be a river. And we've already said the river is the Holy Spirit. Water symbolizes the Holy Spirit. And what we're going to think about today, very simply as we look at Ezekiel 47, if we move to the next slide, is we're going to just think about from where does the river come, to where does it go, and how can I join in? From where does it come to where does it go, and how can I join in? Where does the river come from? Well, we read about it here, as Anne's already read to us, that he brought me back to the door of the temple, and behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple towards the east. The water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. The river is actually flowing from underneath the altar. Okay? From underneath the altar. Now, folks, I know sometimes we talk about the table here, the table we receive communion from, and sometimes people will say to me, oh, what do I do for the altar up here? Or what do I do? What do we put on the altar? This is not an altar. This is not an altar. An altar is a place where you do sacrifice. Okay? We're here celebrating a one sufficient complete sacrifice that's happened on the cross of Calvary. We're remembering it here. A deep, deep remembering. A spiritual remembering. But it's not an altar. Now, I'll not slap you if you call it an altar, okay? I'll know what you mean. But it's not an altar. The altar here in the temple was a place where they made sacrifice. And it was just a shadow, of the ultimate sacrifice that would be made upon the cross. And that the river flows from under the place of sacrifice. It's really important we realize this. Because in Northern Ireland, I suppose in a sense, and I'll count Monaghan into this as well, okay? But in Northern Ireland, what you often find, you find people that are really, really, really into the cross. Christians, really into the cross. And then sometimes you'll find Christians that are really mad charismatics, okay? And these people over here want to talk about Jesus, which is absolutely right. And these people over here want to talk about the Holy Spirit, which is absolutely right. But here's the important thing. The river flows from underneath the altar. Okay, you come to the cross and you bow your knee at the cross and then you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly how it should be. When Jesus died on the cross, out of his side poured blood and water. That's forgiveness and life. The river flows from underneath the cross. And here's the thing. These people are doing the cross a disservice if they don't realize the Holy Spirit flows from under it. And these people are doing the Lord Jesus a disservice if they don't realize that there would be no Holy Spirit if Jesus hadn't released the Holy Spirit to us. See, we need both. Do you have both? Are you a person who loves the cross, who beholds the cross, who obsesses about the cross because it's the absolute turning point of all history? And are you a person who enjoys everything that the cross has released? We need to be both. And that's where it comes from. It comes from a place. The filling of the Holy Spirit comes from a place of loving the cross. And that is why we're going to receive bread and wine this morning. To remember what Jesus has done for that cross and the life that has been released to us because of it. But what is this life that's been released to us? What's the point of all this? Well, where does the river flow to? Where does the river flow to? There's loads here that it says he led, this man of God leads Ezekiel back to the bank of the river. As I went back, I saw on the bank of the river very many trees on one side and on the other. And the man said to me, this water flows toward, so this is where we're going, the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah and enters the sea. When the water flows into the sea, the water will become fresh. And wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live, and there will be very many fish. For the water goes there, that the waters of the sea may become fresh. So everything, listen to this, so everything will live where the river goes. Everything will live where the river goes. Where is this river going to? Where is it going to? It's going to the wilderness. It's going to a place where there is no life. You know, David Attenborough, is it David Attenborough? I always mix up my Attenboroughs. I think it is David Attenborough. David Attenborough, he makes all sorts of programs. He'll never make one about the Dead Sea. Why? Because it'd be about 2 minutes long. He would just go, no life here. Good night. Okay, you know, there's no life there. There's so much salt in that sea that there's barely any bacteria living there. Never mind animals and fish. But here we hear that the water of this river flows into the most dead place on earth and brings life. And there are trees, there are fishermen, there is fruit, there's lots going on. It's like the opposite to the ghost town of Rodney. There's everything happening because the river has flowed. Here's the issue. I think in our region, I'll not keep talking about Northern Ireland involving Monaghan because that's probably politically unsafe, okay, or whatever. But in our world, here's the problem. Many of us who believe in the power of the Holy Spirit expect it all to happen here on a Sunday morning. Isn't that right? I read this book, I don't know if any of you read it, called Scattered Servants. It was written by the lead pastor in Causeway Coast Vineyard, a guy called Alan Scott. And he talked about one of his church saying to a Chinese church leader, why do all the miracles happen in the church in China? You know what the Chinese leader said? He says, miracles never happen in church. They happen when we're out and about. Never happen. And you know, if you actually read the Bible, you'll often find that the miracles happen as people are leaving their home. That's where the miracles happen. You see, the Holy Spirit comes that we can be witnesses. That's what Jesus says. You know, the Holy Spirit's going to fall. Wait in Jerusalem. And when the Holy Spirit falls, you shall be my witnesses. We're meant to go. See, the Spirit, the river doesn't flow into the temple. It flows out of the temple. It's not the final destination. It's where it goes. And the churches in Northern Ireland that are growing are when people are so filled with the fullness of God that they go out to doctors' waiting rooms and to Tesco's and to wherever, filled to overflowing, and they overflow. That's how it happens. That's how it happens. It is going, and wherever the river goes, there will be life. There'll be uncontainable life. Even where it was dead, 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 there'll be life. You know, preachers really only ever speak from Ezekiel 37 and 47. I'll disprove that someday, okay, by preaching through Ezekiel. But 37 is the dry bones. Lifeless, and God's breath brings them to life. 47 is the dry desert. Lifeless, and God brings it to life. We're about to have hope explored. I want to encourage you. Think of the person in your life least likely to become a Christian. Okay? Least likely. And you'll be in line with Ezekiel 37 and 47 because the breath of God and the river of God could bring life. Invite them along to Hope Explored. Invite them to those three nights and let's see if the breath of God is still as powerful and the river of God is still as powerful. Now, from where? Where's it flowing from? Tell me. Oh dear. Oh. Okay, where's it flowing from? The altar. Where's it flowing to? The wilderness. How can I join in? That's the final thing I want to think about. How can I join in? Now, this is sponsored by America today, this talk, because I want to tell you about a competition called the Rose Bowl. Have you heard of the Rose Bowl?
Yeah.
Have you heard? Has everybody else heard of the Rose Bowl? Right, sounds very nice, doesn't it? Okay, well, just in case you don't know what it is, it's an American college football game. Okay, the Rose Bowl. And I don't even know who this team were facing, but in 1938, a team called Michigan were in the Rose Bowl. It was a big, big, big moment. And they had a coach, and his name was Yokes. That was his surname, Yokes. And because he was one of these guys that stirred people up with big motivational speeches, you know, like you see on TV programs, he was called, "Go get him, Yokes!" Okay, that's what they called him, because it was always, "Go get him!" Okay? And one day, in 38, at this Rose Bowl game, right, "Go get him, Yokes," was sweating profusely as he whooped up Michigan State to get ready for this game. And he basically said, "You're here to represent your families. You're here to represent the state of Michigan." And he was giving them it all, right? And he says, "And when I count to three, I want you to raise up as one, and I want you to stomp out that door, and I don't want you to come back until you've won." It's terrible, isn't it? Okay, but, you know, "Go get him, Yokes. All right, come on, go get him, Yokes. Come on." Okay, and he says, "Go out that door when I count to three." And anyway, they got up, and they went out, and they were all whooped up, and suddenly there was a weird noise. He'd sent them out the door to the swimming pool. Okay, instead of that door to the field. Do you hear this before, Ryan? He sent them out, instead of going out that door to the field, this is a true story, out to the swimming pool, 14 of them fell into the pool. The whole thing was delayed. Okay, the whole thing was delayed because they had to get new uniforms. Bless them, you know. Go get them, Yokes. Swimming pool. All right. Now, why do I tell you that story? Sorry about that accent. That was very poor. You can do an Irish accent next week if you want. Okay. Why am I telling you that? Well, here's the issue. I think sometimes, and it's natural, isn't it? You know, on Sunday morning, we've read about where the water comes from. We've read about where the water goes to. And I've said, "Come on, guys, go get them. Let's go. Come on." Okay? And I've sent you out and you've all sunk. You know, or whatever. Here's the key. And that's why we've been preaching this. You've got to go deeper. You've got to go deeper if you want to go wider. Like, of course I want you to do that. And it's dead easy to invite people. That's not overcomplicated. If you can invite people to McDonald's, you can invite them to Hope Explored. So let's do it, all right? Let's do it. Let's invite people to these special nights. But the key thing is, you'll never go wider until you go deeper. You can't give away what you don't have yourself. Isn't that right? You can't give away what you don't have yourself. I'd love to give you £1 million, okay? But I don't have it. But there's a way of getting it. And we read about it here about going deeper. And he's not just shown the river. He's brought out each time kind of a quarter of a mile by this man of God. And he goes deeper and deeper and deeper into this river, which starts like a trickle from under the altar and then becomes quite a river. First of all, he goes up to his ankles. Now, folks, here's the beautiful thing. If you're in the river at all, if you've went by the altar at all, if you've trusted in Jesus, you're going to heaven. Isn't that wonderful? And even though you're only ankle deep in it, there's been salvation. And that's simply because you're standing on what Jesus has done for you. What do we sing? Here in the love of Christ I stand. Now we sing in Christ alone. What a thing. Even if you're up to your ankles. And many of us, maybe we know that we have deeper to go. I think we all think we have deeper to go. But there's some of us, we're just sort of in there. And if we're not in there yet, we can get in there this morning. Just dip our toes in to begin with. And we'll be up to our ankles. We'll stand on what Jesus has done via the altar. But God wants more for us. Because you know what? The problem is, go get him yokes can preach up a sermon every Sunday and say, go get him! Okay? But if you're only up to your ankles, it's gonna sink. So the next thing is a quarter of a mile. Ezekiel's encouraged to go up to your knees. Here's a big problem. We, as a church in Northern Ireland, there's not many examples of praying churches. You know, there's not many examples of praying churches, and there needs to be, because we need to recapture the secret place. Up to the knees. You know, up to the knees. We need to get there. Because if we don't pray, we're never going to see the Dead Sea become a live sea. You know, we thankfully have prayer times. We had a prayer time this morning. We'll have a prayer time at 6 o'clock this evening. We'll have a prayer time on Monday evening at 7:30 in Marlin. So we have places. Go to your knees, folks. Go to your knees. Because until we pray, we're never going to see that day where the Lord changes the Dead Sea into a place of life. Now, this is slightly controversial, this third one, but up to our waist. Now, I'm not going to go too deeply on this, but obviously the loins is the word it uses, which is to do with reproduction. Okay? Now, there's something that switches, and we'll look at this in the coming weeks. There's something that switches when we become people who are desperate to see reproduction in the church. We're desperate to see new people won for the church. We're going to think about this in the coming weeks because it's a turning point. You know, I heard a guy from New Wine speak about this. He said the turning point in his Baptist church was when he got the congregation to honestly admit they didn't really care about people being added to the church. They didn't really care. They cared a lot about seats and a lot about songs and a lot about all sorts of things, but they didn't really care, and they admitted that, and then they were able to move on from there. Are you a person who really wants to go to your loins in the water? Do you really want to see new people won for Christ? And want, not a kind of, wouldn't mind, or do you desperately desire it, to see more won for Christ? And the final call is to go deep, deep, deep. And Ezekiel looks at him and he says, that's a river that I'd be totally immersed in. I'd be totally flooded in if I went in there, because I would be over my head. Are there people here who desire to be over our head in the Holy Spirit? I would love it if we could say, yes, yes, yes. We want to be over our heads. Because we want nothing more in this world. Our one thing is that we want to see the Dead Sea become a live sea. What time we have? Do I have time? Oh, I do have time. Well, hold on a second. I have a whole lot of I didn't really write a sermon. I have just a whole lot of things I could say here today. But let me just tell you quickly about I'll just tell you quickly about Billy Graham. There should be a picture up here. You might not be able to see it, but there's Billy Graham there somewhere. Billy Graham visited Britain in 1946, and he went to a place in Kent where he was going to be introduced to leaders before an evangelistic tour of England and Ireland and Wales.
And he arrived in time for the closing service of this youth conference. And the speaker was a man called Stephen Alford. Does anyone know this story? Stephen Alford. And Stephen Alford spoke a fervent message, and he spoke on, "Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." And when he had finished, he sat down, he rested his head in his hands, and he could feel that somebody was standing over him. And it was Billy Graham. And Billy Graham said, "Why did you not give an invitation to be filled with the Holy Spirit?" And Stephen Alford, I suppose, felt a wee bit guilty about this, because Billy Graham said, "If you had, I would have been the first in the line for the river." And then they arranged, so desperate Billy was for more, they arranged to meet up in the coming weeks in Wales, when Billy was scheduled to preach in a town called Pontypridd. I think I've heard of that in one of the children's programs, Pontypridd. And they spent 2 days together. And Billy Graham says this, he says, "This is serious business. I need to learn what the Lord has been teaching you about the Holy Spirit." The first day they spent, they just looked through the scriptures and they studied passages and verses about the Holy Spirit. Billy prayed, "Lord, I don't want to go on without knowing this anointing you've given my brother." That night, Billy preached to a small crowd. The sermon was ordinary. That could be said about many sermons, maybe this morning included. The sermon was ordinary, according to Stephen. Billy gave an invitation, and the response was very sparse. The next day, they met together, and Stephen began concentrating on the work of the Holy Spirit by declaring, "There is no Pentecost without Calvary, that we must be broken like the Apostle Paul, who declared himself crucified with Christ." He then told Billy how God had completely turned his life inside out. He said it was an anointing of the Holy Spirit in his fullness. Billy Graham cried out, "Stephen, I see it. That's what I want." And his eyes filled with tears, something very rare in Billy Graham. It seems he had no appetite that day, only taking a sip of water occasionally. Stephen continued to expound the meaning of the filling of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. He said it meant bowing daily and hourly to the sovereignty of Christ and the authority of the Word. From talking and discussing, the two men went to their knees praying. And in mid-afternoon on the second day, Billy began pouring out his heart in prayer of total dedication to the Lord. According to Stephen Alford, all heaven broke loose in that dreary little room. It was like Jacob laying hold of God and crying, "I will not let you go except you bless me." They came to a time of rest from prayer. Billy exclaimed, "My heart is so flooded with the Holy Spirit." They wept and laughed, and Billy began walking back and forth across the room saying, "I have it, I have it, I'm filled, I'm filled. This is the turning point of my life, and it will revolutionize my ministry." Alford says that night Billy spoke at a large Baptist church nearby. When he rose to preach, he was a man absolutely anointed. Billy's audience seemed to sense it. They came forward to pray even before the invitation was given. Later, when it was given, Alford said the Welsh listeners jammed the aisles. There was chaos. Practically the entire audience came rushing forward. The river. Let's stand together, folks. As we stand, let's just invite the anointing of the Holy Spirit over our lives. Let's hold out our hands before us and let's desire the river. Lord, we ask you for more of the presence and the power of God to be poured out on our lives here. We don't want to be go-get-ems. We don't want to be whoop-whooped and then fall flat. We want to be filled to overflowing, flooded with the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would move in the heart of somebody here who knows that their toes are not yet wet. Let's look at the altar. Let's look at what Jesus has done for us. Let's say, "I want to give my life to Jesus this morning for the first time." And let's be at least ankle deep in the river. Some of us are here. We know we need to increase the temperature of prayer in our lives. Let's go to our knees this morning. Let's say that we're going to be in the place of prayer, that we might see the kingdom come. There's some of us that we know that we need to be sharing Jesus with others. We need to be inviting people to Hope Explored. We need to be dropping in something about what Jesus has done for us. Let's go to our loins this morning. And folks, let's be a church that's not like a ghost town like Rodney, but is a church that is flooded with the Holy Spirit. Lord, where the river flows, there is life.